If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, to the book of Tanya. How are you? Good to see you. I spotted you. How you doing? And so the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 21. And Brother Alex, how's the ankle? How we doing? How many of you have never broken a bone in your body that you know of? No broke bones. Okay. How many of you at some time broken arm? You broke your arm. How many broke arms? Okay, broken finger. Okay, my hand's up. Broken toe. My hand is up. Broken leg. Oh, wow. Man, what else? Broken rib. Broken rib. Boy, I heard that's the most painful. That's what I've heard. And that's as far as we're going to go. How many of you are just plain broke? At some time, you've been broke. Okay. All right. Boy, there we go. A lot of unity there. Just, man. Hey, doctor, I think I broke something. What? My bank account. And so so here we are, Proverbs chapter 21. And if you're a new Christian or new at the Bible, right here in Proverbs chapter 21, Proverbs is, I like the word pro-video or pre-video. Simply, it is showing you how life turns out in advance before you decide to take that path. It is. Do you remember years ago when you had something? I don't know if some of you are old enough to remember this, but when you were driving, you didn't know where you were going. You actually had something called a map, M-A-P, map. And before you'd go on vacation or take a trip, you'd open it up, and somebody, okay, here's the route. No, no, that's rural road. No, this is interstate. And then you had a driver, and then you had the map person, the map on their lap. And it was, no, I think we're supposed to be turning here. And, you know, that was before the, you know, Siri telling us what to do. I like Siri. You don't have to worry about it. So the book of Proverbs is really the map. It says if you want to get from here to here in this area of life, here's the path to take. I like seeing things. I don't like hearing, well, you're going to go north 300 miles. No. I like seeing it on a map. Okay, so we're going to go over here and we're going to head to the coast. And then it's, all right, so now I've got a mental thought about this. And so Proverbs says, let me give you a picture of the map of how you get to this area. Now you can choose. And that's why I love this book. It is so vital. I was talking to someone today, and I encouraged them, read a chapter a day in the book of Proverbs. Read a chapter a day. It is so much wisdom. So we're going to look at probably three or four subjects in this book. I think we'll have plenty of time. So notice, looking down in Proverbs chapter 21, and notice what it says. It says, the king's heart. Now, oft times when he's talking about the king in Proverbs, he's not talking about just the king of the empire. He's talking about a leader. So the person that's over you, who's the king over you? The boss at your business. It would maybe apply to your parents. It would maybe apply to the owner of your company that you work for. But, you know, kind of, you know, the big wig, if you will. So he says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. Notice the two next words. He turneth it. Amen. Who? Who's he? That's God. God can turn the heart of the king, or he can turn the heart of a leader. Now, what's that mean? So here's a wife, and she's maybe got a husband that's either stubborn or adamant. Maybe he's not a spiritual person. Guess what? She can only do so much. But God can turn his heart. So here's a young person in a home, and maybe the parents are not guiding them correctly or whatever. But God can turn the parent's heart. So he's talking about it's important to get God's help to turn a leader's heart. So we're going to give you a couple illustrations on this. Let's pray. Father, bless this time. Thank you for the Bible. Help us as we look at relationship skills and who to go for and who to go to. In Jesus' name, amen. One quick story, then I'll give you the Bible scripture. Kind of mark that passage for a second, and then turn over to Isaiah 44, if you will. Isaiah chapter 44. And we're going to look at this verse, Isaiah 44, and just a real interesting verse here. And I think I've got it right. Here it is, Isaiah 44. And if you look at the top of your Bible right there, Isaiah, a little bit past Psalms, some of the Bibles have dates on them. So some of you, your Bible might have a date. Mine says 712 BC. So it actually has the year that this chapter took place. All right? How many of you have dates on your Bible? All right? Some of you do. And so 712 means 712 years before Christ. Okay? Now here's the verse. And it's just interesting. Isaiah 44, verse 28. That saith, Isaiah speaking, of Cyrus. He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So, just in a nutshell, Isaiah is prophesying. There's going to be this guy named Cyrus, and he's going to rebuild the temple, and he's going to rebuild the city or the wall. Okay, you have it? 700 years before Christ. Now, look, if you will, back to the book of Ezra. Okay, back a little bit. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Just a few pages back to the book of Ezra. And let's see this here. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Okay, it's before Job, Ezra. And let's look down in chapter number 1. Okay, I think you'll get this in just a second. So here we are. So Ezra chapter 1, if you look at the date here, I'm not trying to be boring, but it's 536 B.C. Okay? So Isaiah, 700, let's round it up, 700 B.C., 700 years before Christ, Isaiah says, there's going to be a guy named Cyrus, and I'm going to move on him to build the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. Okay. Now, it's 500 years before Christ. So 200 years later, guess what happens in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. And he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put it also in writing. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms and charged me to build him a house. To me, it's kind of interesting. You say, I still don't get it. So here it is. Cyrus is reading the Bible. Or some prophet says, did you see this in the Bible? And he looks in the verse. It says, there's going to be a king named Cyrus who's going to rebuild my house. No one else was named Cyrus. It was like, that's me. He saw in the Bible he was supposed to do this. And 200 years later, he goes, well, man, I'm not going to mess with the Bible. Build the house. Amen. You know what God did? It said he stirred his spirit. God turned his heart. We don't even know if Cyrus was a Christian. We don't know if he was a heathen. We don't know a whole lot about him. All we know is God moved his heart out of the blue. He had a lot of That would be like you and me tonight saying, you know what we need to do? We need to build a new ball field for Azle, Texas. What? Never even heard of Azle, Texas. I know, but they need a ball field. Yeah, let's give money. It would be the most bizarre. Why would he be interested in rebuilding a temple or a city 600 miles away? It has nothing to do with him. He's not even a Christian. He's not a Jew. God moved his heart. You know, God can do that. God can move a boss that's making someone, you got to work every Sunday. You know, with prayer and begging God, sometimes he can move their heart where he says, you know, I really don't need you to work Sundays. You know, God can do that. Years ago, I was attending a college in Texas. By name, it was a great Christian college, but it had deteriorated like any institution. You know, there's the great years. It's kind of like the San Francisco 49ers. You remember when they had a quarterback? You remember when they had a quarterback and they actually won games? And sometimes things just kind of naturally deteriorate. And so I was at this college. It used to be a soul-winning college. It used to be a preacher's college, and worldliness came in, and they didn't have a lot of rules, and it was pretty worldly. Well, I went there thinking it was going to be stellar, and it was kind of here. And after a while, I got tired of being the only one going soul-winning, or just a few. Out of 600 students, hardly anybody was in ministry. Everybody slept in on Saturdays. Some of them didn't even go to church on Sunday, and they were training for the ministry. And I said, I got to get out of here. The ship is sinking. Time to abandon ship. I remember I got a sermon tape of a red-hot preacher in his college. I said, that's where I think I'm supposed to go. I remember announcing it to my mother. You know how moms are. Moms worry. I said, Mom, I think God wants me to go to college in Indiana. It's close to Chicago. First thing she did, spiritual woman, looked in the encyclopedia. Back then, you know, no Google. Do you know what the weather is? You're going to freeze to death. She starts crying. Do you know how far that is? Texas was closer, one state over. Indiana, we knew nobody up there. My dad gets home. You know, he's going to react. You know, Mom's upset. And Dad walks in. Hey, you've made your mother to cry. You're staying in that college in Texas, and that's all I'm going to hear. Finish what you start. So I get chewed out for making Mom cry. You know what I did? I told the Lord, I said, I'm not going to college unless I have the approval of both my parents. I'm not going against their counsel. And I said, now, Lord, my dad's never been to this college. He doesn't know it's deteriorating. Would you turn his heart? Would you turn his heart? I've got a few months before I need to transfer. I'm not going against my dad on this. You know, it was interesting. About 3 weeks later, out of the blue, my dad walked through the house. He goes, son, he said, I don't know that college in Texas very well. You know it better than I do. If you think you're supposed to go to Indiana, go ahead. You have our blessings. Now, he never sent me any money, so it was, maybe he was renting my room out or something, but you know what God did? God turned a heart. God can do that. Who was it? Daniel. They said, here's the king's meat, here's the wine, you have to drink the wine, you have to eat the meat, offer to idols. You know, do you mind if we start eating vegetables? God turned the leader's heart. He said, if you want to eat vegetables, it looks like you're doing okay. Okay, I'll let you do that. Sometimes you make an appeal, and then you ask God to turn their heart. And so sometimes a leader may ask you to do something that's evil or compromising or something you shouldn't do. And that's when you ask God to turn their heart. The heart of the king, the Bible says, is in the hand of the Lord. And for a backslidden friend or loved one that you know that's heading the wrong direction, you can pray that God would turn their heart back. It's interesting, the last verse of the Old Testament, the Bible prophesies about John the Baptist, who had a family ministry. And it said, and his ministry would be to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Interesting. So God is the one that can do that. Just want to encourage you with that. That's a great verse. And then let's look at this second subject that he deals with. We're back in Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, and we'll be on this just a little bit tonight. Proverbs 21, we may end up on this. Proverbs 21. And then look down into verse number 8. Verse number 8. And it says, the way of a man is froward or crooked or perverse and strange. Naturally, we go the crooked way. Naturally, we do evil. We do wickedness. It comes natural. Then he says, but as for the pure, his work is right. As for the pure. And so let's talk just a little bit about that subject, the word pure or purity. The word pure, the definition means unmixed. You would say, oh, it's pure gold. Or it's pure this. So unmixed, or it also means upright, if you're writing this down, morally, dealing with morals. Now, with that being said, look at one of the passage in 1 Timothy, if you will, in the New Testament, 1 Timothy, in chapter number 4. First Timothy chapter number 4. And want to look at this for a moment. Brother Steve, you have a watch on you? I forgot mine at the house. Can I just? Okay, good, good, good. All right. Okay. All right. I've got 6:30. Is that right? Okay, good. We got plenty of time. Okay. So 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now here's Paul writing young Timothy. Here's the aged veteran preacher, evangelist, missionary. He's writing this young man that is following in his footsteps, very teachable. He is a third-generation Christian. His grandmother served God, his mother did, and now him. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Notice what Paul says to him. Let no man despise thy youth. What that means, the word despise means to look down on as if nothing. Okay, let's find out. Anyone in this room, has there ever been a time in your life, maybe you were a junior higher, and you got around a high schooler, and they kind of looked down on you like you were nothing? I've had times like that. Maybe you were in the military, and you were just coming through boot camp, and you were a boot camp buck private or whatever, and then the sergeant came by, and it was like, you were despised. You know, you are nothing. So here's what Paul says. Timothy, don't let people look at your life like you're nothing. He says, but, and here's how you change what they think about you, but be thou an example. You remember in math class years ago, the teacher would say, okay, we're going to talk today about the, I don't even know if I'm saying it right, Pythagoras theorem, help me. It starts with a P. Help me. Come on, one of you math majors. Something theorem. What is it? Pythagorean. Sounds like a disease, doesn't it? Isn't it like appendicitis? It's something like that. But, hey, you didn't even know I hadn't heard about that. Okay. So anyway, you know, the teacher stands up and says, we're going to discuss this today. And then they say, let me give you an example. And it's like, whew. An example just shows you how to do it. So Paul said to Timothy, he says, you don't want people looking down on you? Okay, show them how to do it. You be the example, and you show them how to live the Christian life. And so, doesn't matter what our age is, if we're an example in some area, people respect us, but notice what area Paul said to be an example. But be thou an example in the believers, in word, that's our words, and also our life, in conversation, our lifestyle, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, and then notice that last one, in purity. He says, Timothy, you know, if you're going to serve people, you're going to be in the ministry, you need to be an example in the area of purity. Then skip down, chapter 5, verse 2. He uses the same word. He says, now, make sure that you're treating people this way. If you're going to lead, chapter 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So treat the older men like dads, the younger men as brethren, as brothers, the elder women as mothers, the older women in the church, treat them like a mom, the younger as sisters, then he says, with all purity. He says it twice, be an example in purity, and then he says, treat people purely. And we're talking about morally. And then look down in kind of a shocking verse, verse 22, chapter 5, verse 22. So Solomon, the king, is teaching his son in Proverbs. Now, son, one thing, if you're going to be the king, if you're going to rule the nation, you're going to have to watch your morals and be pure. So 1 Timothy 5, 22, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, he's talking about ordaining or sending people into the ministry, neither be partaker of other men's sins, then here's the command, these three words, keep thyself pure. So, when our sons were young, I'm not going to tell you which one, but when our sons were younger, get this, you remember the old commercial? No, it wasn't Geico. It was, I'm thinking. So, my last name is Ray. We have three sons, the California Ray sons. Hey, you get it? Oh, okay. So anyway, so I remember I told one of our sons, not going to tell you which one. It was our oldest son. I'm not going to tell you which one. But I remember saying, hey, don't forget to take the trash out. And then in the background I heard, Paul, Stephen, take the trash out. And I remember hollering back to the oldest son, not going to tell you who. I told you to take the trash out. So what the Lord does sometimes, he tells us to do something, but we ask somebody else to do something. You ever done this one? Have you ever said, Lord, would you comfort me? Here's what the Bible says. Comfort yourselves. You ever say, Lord, stir me up. Stir me up to serve you. God said, mm-mm. I told you in the Bible, stir up yourself. And so sometimes we pray and say, oh, Lord, I don't want to be immoral. Lord, help me not fall into that kind of sin. Lord, keep me pure. He said, no. I told you, keep thyself pure. So sometimes we're asking God to do something for us. God looks down and says, I told you to do that. So let's talk about this subject for a moment. Someone asked Dr. Tom Malone, an older preacher in the time. He was still preaching. I had breakfast with him. I guess he was 86. Had a deep voice. I think he had a deep voice since his third grade. Just deep voice. And I remember someone at a little question and answer session. They said, Brother Malone, how old does a man have to be when you stop lusting and battling bad thoughts? Malone real loudly said, well, you'll have to ask a man a lot older than me. I love what he said. He was just saying, I'm human too. You'll never stop that battle. It's a battle every man faces. It's a battle every person to some degree faces. So what's this mean? And what's this have for us? Right here in your notes, we have the type of affairs that takes place. And that's what in modern society we call it. The Bible still calls it fornication, and he still calls it adultery. But how would a marriage dissolve? How would there be sexual impropriety and sexual impurity in a marriage? Well, here's some common things. Someone just comes on strong. It's someone that declares, I'm going to get that person at all costs. They come on strong. They declare it. They're in pursuit. There's no subtleties. It's, I'm going to have you. Second, sometimes it's a coworker because there's a lot of time together. A lot of time together. Number three, sometimes it takes place during travel. If someone travels a lot, because there's unaccountable time. No one knows where you are. No one knows where you're supposed to be. That's why it's always important. Someone said a mature person is always willing to be accountable. When you're not willing to be accountable in any area, then something's up. And so travel time. Last, pornography. We'll talk about that later on. Now, why is there such a battle? Why is there such a battle? It just seems like it's everywhere. I mean, it's billboards. It's schools. It's promoted in schools. It is advertised. It's on television. It's on the internet. It's on video games. It just seems like there's such an agenda, this thing of being pure when you get married and being a virgin and all these things. It just seems so old-fashioned. But dirt is old-fashioned. Air is old-fashioned. Water's pretty old-fashioned. Food is old-fashioned. And so why is there such a battle? I want to give you several reasons here, and here's some blanks to fill out. Maybe this is as far as we'll get. One, unresolved marriage conflict. Unresolved marriage conflict. Let's turn back just a couple pages. And I know not everyone's married, but when do you hear this if we don't ever talk about it? So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, unresolved marriage conflict. Brother Calvinist taught at the marriage seminar. He said, never go to bed angry. Never go to bed with something unresolved. And Brother Calvinist is so smart. He'd always sit down by his kids and rub their back and say, are the waters calm? Are you right with your siblings? Are you right with the Lord? You're right with mom and dad. He just wants the waters to be calm at the end of every night. Now, with every husband and wife, it ought to be, are the waters calm with your mate? Are you going to bed right with your mate? Someone says, well, that's why I bought a comfortable couch in case things don't work out. I mean, I want to get a good night's sleep. But it ought not be that way. You know, it's interesting. You know, you can't wait to marry someone and then you can't even get in your own bedroom because there's conflict. Conflict. So notice what this says here. Notice this passage, 1 Corinthians 7, and looking down in verse number 3. He said, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto her husband, to the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again. He's talking about sexually. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. What he's saying is this. He says, in marriage, neither mate is to ever withhold themselves from the other. That's what he says. So why would there be immorality? Why would there be affairs? Because sometimes someone feels rejected at home, unloved at home, and Satan sees it, and he goes, hey, guess who's at work? You see the new girl at work? Hey, nothing's exciting going on at home. Sure is cold. No one's joyful. No one's pursuing you. But here's some. And he opens the door. That's how it happens. Oftentimes, that's how it happens. Unresolved conflict. You got to talk. Got to work things out. If you can't figure it out, get some counseling. Get someone to help you. Talk to a seasoned marriage. So why the battle? Sometimes unresolved marriage conflict. Number two. The enemy knows when the cedar falls, so does the fir tree. Here's what that means. If he gets the leader, the big tree falls, it falls on top of the little trees. He gets the followers. He gets daddy, he gets mom and the kids. He gets the wife, he gets the kids. He's not always after the leader. He's after smashing the followers. So important. There's someone looking up to every one of us. If we fall, they get hurt. They get hurt. Number three, sometimes it's what we call the boredom cycle. The boredom cycle. Okay? How many of you ever rode a tricycle when you were a kid? You actually had a tricycle? Okay? Now, how many of you rode it today? Kind of got boring after a while, huh? I don't want to ride a tricycle. I'm riding a two-wheeler. You remember? Look, Mom, no hands. Look, Mom, no teeth. And so, you know, no hands. It had to be more and more exciting. We used to have a swing set in the back of Paul and Daryl's yard, Paul and Daryl Furrier, when I grew up. Well, a swing is not really exciting after a while. I mean, you go back, you go forward, you go back. So what did we do? We scooted the swing set closer to the fence, and we'd leap over the fence. Because it's got to be more exciting. Soon the two-wheeler wasn't exciting, so we'd ride the bikes on the back wheel. Soon that wasn't exciting, so it was a motorcycle. Soon that wasn't exciting, so it was a car. So we're going to Marine World. We're riding the kitty. We're riding. Hey, we're at Disneyland. We're riding Dumbo. And Pinocchio. And pretty soon, yes, Drop Zone. Why? Because we got bored with Dumbo. It's got to be faster, more exciting. Life is like that. It's a beer, then it's hard liquor. It's pot, and then it's crack. It progresses. Same thing in morals. I like you. I like you too. Because it's boring at the same stage. That's why oftentimes you'll see people that are dating or courting, they'll either get married or be immoral. They get so close, and then it's boring unless there's something else. And if there's not something else, they split up. And that's why it's so important, if you fall in love with someone, you gradually get closer and closer to the wedding day, and then everything can be fulfilled physically as well. Just a thought. So, number next in your notes, needs not met. Look over here in Job chapter number 31. Job chapter 31, and some of this is almost marriage conference stuff, but I think we need to hear this. Job 31, and someone says, Pastor, I'm too old. I ain't never remarrying again. You better get with Brother Snyder. That's who you need to get with. Job chapter 31, he was at the funeral the other day of his sweet wife, Marge, and I mean, we were cracking up, just cracking up. And he's 92. I guess he was, 86. And his wife had passed, and Marge was in the church. And he said, well, you know, we met on Sunday night at church. A couple months later, and he's telling us this. He said, you know, I just wanted a quiet dinner and just someone to talk to. 2 months later, he says, I think we ought to get engaged. It's Brother Snyder. And then he said, 2 months later, he said, I think we ought to get married. She says, I think we need to. He said, I went out and bought a Mustang. 86. She couldn't get him out of the vehicle, so I bought a Mustang. Pulled up, and we drove off to Reno to get married. Went to the chapel in Reno. So what I'm trying to say is, probably all of us need to listen to this. That's what I'm saying. So in Job 31, look down at verse number 1. Now, someone help me quickly. What had happened to Job by this time? Job 31. Just one thing. Not the whole story. One thing. Something that had happened to him. Okay, lost his kid. All his kids died. What else happened to him? Okay, lost what? Okay, lost his business. So he's broke. Okay, his wife said, curse God and die. I'm mad at you. What about physically? What happened to Job? Get boils all over him. If you've ever seen a boil and the doctor had to lance it, it is the most nasty thing that can happen to someone. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he had boils. He could not sit down. He could not stand. He could not lay down. I don't know what he did. I guess he levitated or something. Okay, now think. His wife's angry. She's bitter. She's depressed. She's discouraged. She's grieving. She just told her husband, I wish you were dead. Now, that's not nice. 31 chapters, boils all over him. How do you think their romantic and, yeah, their romantic relationship was? You think she said, come here, big boil. I mean, big boy, come here, big boil. I doubt she said, you wait till you see the apple pie I made you. I can't wait to. I don't think she touched him for about 9 months. Stay away! You know, the vampire and the mirror and probably put garlic around his neck or something. So guess what he did? During this time, well, probably he felt rejected. I mean, he had some health issues and he's dealing with a grieving woman. Guess what he had to do? He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think, or you could use the word lust, after a maid? Job said, you know what? During this season, when the wife was not at her best, when I was physically with disease, I had to guard my eyes. He was saying, I'm more tempted to lust now than before. He said, so I'm going to tell my eyes what to look at. What TV show? What advertisement? What billboard? What jogger? The newsstand? I'm going to tell myself what magazines to look at and what not to. I'm deciding. I'm making a covenant. And every man has to come to that conclusion. Because no one can be with us at all times and see what we're looking at. And with cell phones these days, when you can erase something just right away, no one knows but the Lord. I've often told people who think they're in love or, you know, I think this is the guy. I'll say, here's what you do. Go to the mall with him in the summertime. Go to the mall. Make sure it's the hottest day of the year. Go to the mall, and the air conditioner is broken at the mall. Go to the mall. Just walk around. Get ice cream. Why, Pastor? I said, watch his eyes. Watch his eyes as the other girls come by. If he can't control them when you're around, he is sure not controlling them when you're not around. So Job said, make a covenant with the eyes. We have 10 minutes. We really got to get going here. Next, boredom cycle, needs not met. Next, lack of prayer. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Guess what he'll do? Give you the desires of your heart. Number next, access to pornography. In my day, and I'm an old timer, I'm not one of those 1,000 people. Was it millennials? 1,000 people? In my day, if someone says, I want to go find a dirty magazine, some guy over 21 had to go to some store, and they said, we'll be right back. They went to the back room, and they came out with a dirty magazine, stuck it in a brown paper bag, and everyone's looking both ways, and they're heading out. That was it in my day. These days, any channel, two men are getting in bed, two women are getting in bed, people are kissing that shouldn't, people are taking their clothes off. This scene, that scene, and that's just the Disney ones. I don't know what all the rest of them are doing. And now the cartoons are promoting that lifestyle, even the cartoons. And this, and that, and then online, anything goes. I was heading in a Chinese restaurant several years ago. My cell phone was ringing. 900 numbers are porn numbers. I picked up my phone. I was getting a call from a 900 number. I wasn't calling them. They were calling me. Satan is reaching out. If you don't walk through the doors, he tries to grab you and pull you through the door. There's just so many temptations all the time. That's why it's important to have passwords. That's why it's important to have firewalls and trying to figure out anything that would cause someone to try to break through that and see something they shouldn't. Once they see something, it's here forever. I still remember the last movie I went to at a movie theater, age 15. Never should have been there. Holy Spirit convicted me. One scene at the movie is here. And that's been 50 years ago. 50 is still right here. It'll be there until I go to heaven. If you never see it, Satan can never bring it up. So important. So important. Two buttons, answering a phone call. Here's porn. Share this picture. It's naked. Share it. It's so easy. Young people that have telephones, you have a hand grenade in your hand. I'm not saying you can't have them. Your parents think you ought to. It's up to them. That's y'all's talk. It's a hand grenade. You pull the pin, it's going to blow up your life. I doubt any affair has ever happened in the last 25 years, probably around America, that didn't start first on a cell phone or the internet, a site, or some type of an email. It started somehow. Why? It can be erased. No one knows. It's a different day. It's a different day. Let's keep going quickly. We're talking about purity. Keep thyself pure. What can we do? Here's about 8 quick things and about 5 quick minutes. Here we are. Winning the battle. What can we do? Number one, confess generational sins. And that's Exodus 20, verse 5. God lists the 10 commandments. He says, and God will visit the iniquities. That means stubbornnesses or their way, the family ways, the family sins, down to the 3rd and 4th generation. What's that mean? If granddaddy was a wife beater, daddy oftentimes will be. It's not in the genes. It's a learned behavior. And grandson and down. It's not, I couldn't help myself. No, it's just, it's a learned behavior. Temper, learned behavior. Immorality, learned behavior. So what's that mean? When I was, I think, 19, I got alone with the Lord, and I just said, Lord, I saw that verse. I don't want the sins of my father passed down to me. So I'm going to confess them. Here's all I know. Here's some things that Dad did. Please break the chains so that's not me. Help me not have those weaknesses. So it's not like, well, our family's perfect. Man, we would never do anything. No. There were some imperfections. I told you, I found out I had a half-sister at my dad's funeral. That's where I met her. I walked up to her. I said, you must be my sister Tammy. I hugged her, kissed her on the cheek. She said, you must be my brother Mike. I said, nice to meet you. Always wondered, was my dad immoral? And always wondered, did he ever murder? At least one of those I know. I have a half-sister. I asked God to break any of those tendencies in me. You know, that'd probably be good for all of us to do if you've never done that. Acknowledge, here's how our family is. I don't want to be like that, Lord. Help it to be different for my family. Number next, we must hasten. Confess generational sins. Next, be steps away from temptation. Steps away from temptation. Matthew 26, Peter said, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. God does not want to help us when we're in temptation. He wants us steps away so we never get into temptation. Heard about a little boy. His mother said, son, do not stop by the swimming pool on the way home from school. You better not do it. He was about an hour late. They went to the local swimming pool. There he is diving off the high diving board. And they said, son, what are you doing in that bathing suit? He said, I figured I'd bring it in case I was tempted. So that's what we're talking about. You want to be steps away. You know, if you have a inclination toward alcohol, probably it's good not to serve it at a restaurant. If you're tempted to look at pornography, it's probably not good to work at a movie theater. You want to be steps away. So if you do slip up, you slip up a step, you still haven't sinned. What else? Quickly. Our pastor, Brother Smith, long hair was popular when I was a teenager, and you know, he was always preaching, get your hair cut, boys. Well, when our pastor got a haircut, it was white walls. It was like on a car, white wall. They skin him up to here. I mean, it looked like a butcher or something. It wasn't a haircut. It was a massacre. And we said, Brother Smith, look at your hair. He said, I got to skin my hair up to here just so you kids will keep it off your shoulders. He was trying to be steps ahead. Okay. Some of you, I don't get that. White walls. Okay, just forget it. Number next. No ongoing appointments. No ongoing appointments. So this lady came to the office and needed counsel about 20 years ago and looked like a country and western singer and came into the office, cried and cried and cried and talked and talked and talked. All these things are wrong. On the way out, here's what she said. She goes, Pastor, when's my next appointment? I said, this is it. This is it. She said, what do you mean? I said, if you do what I told you, you're fixed. If you don't do what I told you, why would I want to waste another 30 minutes? No ongoing appointments. Let me just encourage you. At work, you ought not have ongoing appointments with the opposite gender. Let a woman help that woman. If it needs to be a long, long, lots of talks in the future, let a woman help her. Let a man help the man. You're going to end up in trouble. Going to end up in trouble. Number next. No ongoing appointments. What else? Fill your mind with scripture. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The answer, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. God's word cleanses our mind. I'll hasten. I have about 2 minutes. There was a man had affair after affair after affair. In Louisiana, I was counseling him, trying to help him. Said, all right, what's the deal? He said, my grandfather brought pornography home when I was age 4. I have looked at pornography every day of my life since age 4. I cannot think pure thoughts when I look at anybody. I said, well, I guess we're going to find out if the Bible's true or not. Back then, we had cassette players. I had the Bible on cassette tapes. We put it on continuous play. He played the Bible. When he'd go to bed, he'd hit the button. He listened to it all night long, every night. I didn't see him for about 10 years. I moved out here. They passed through town. I said, how you doing? And I meant more than how you doing. I meant how you doing with, you know, your issues. He said, I'm not saying I haven't been tempted. I've not messed up one time since we talked. And those scriptures is what cleaned my mind up. The Bible works. The Bible can wash some things out. So important. Let's give you the rest. Is this okay? I don't want to finish this some other time. Fill your mind with scripture. Next, do not compliment. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Used to, I would say, don't compliment the opposite gender. Oh, Mrs. Jones, you look nice tonight. Shut up. Don't compliment Mrs. Jones. By the way, don't compliment Mr. Jones. Hey, George, you look real good in that soup. I just don't compliment anybody except your family. Because maybe her husband never compliments her. Now another man has. Maybe his wife never says, boy, you do a good job. Man, boy, man, I wish my husband was like, you better watch that. Have your compliments for your family and your close friends. What else? Quickly. We talked about make a covenant with your eyes. Next, keep busy. Keep a busy schedule. I asked Keith Gomez, he's the great hunter. For a while, he weighed about 415 pounds. He had no neck. God made him the only human without a neck. Just no neck. Just broad shoulders. Bow hunter. They bought a college. They bought a Holiday Inn for their college. He put all the animals he killed in the college, the lobby, upstairs, downstairs, the dormitory, around the corner. I mean, there are hundreds of animals. There's lions, there's Cape buffaloes, there's giraffe, there's zebras. There's a lion in midair with his claws on the back of a zebra, full size. I mean, it's wild. So I asked him, I said, Keith, I said, you have a big church. How many hours a week do you spend counseling women with their problems? Quote, why would I counsel a woman when there's so many animals that still need to be killed? Keith, your mind's messed up. But guess what? Still in the ministry. Still serving the Lord. Stuck with his wife. She stuck with him. You want to stay busy. Get busy. Keep your mind busy. Two more things. Do we have it? Brother Steve, look, your watch stopped at 6:35. We'll finish this up next week.